Praise God. Are you ready for the word this morning? I want you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 20. We're finishing up the Ten Commandments today. And I've made a purpose of reading all the commandments every Sunday because sometimes we hear them, but we don't really pay attention to them. So I've made a point of reading all of them. Not, you know, the one, stopping with the one that we're talking about that day, but of reading them so we can remember what they are. Because it's kind of like the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. We all know it, but sometimes if you have to say it by yourself, you kind of get confused. It's like for preachers, they say, never try to recite the Lord's Prayer without notes. Because you'll mess it up because you think you've got it down. And it's kind of like the Ten Commandments. As Christians, we think, oh yeah, I know the Ten Commandments. And it's like, but if we would ask you to put them in order and to write them down, can you? Without notes? Without going to Exodus 20 or Deuteronomy? Can you do that? It's interesting. We think we know a lot of things when we really don't. You know, we're all experts at whatever we think we know. That doesn't mean that you're an expert when you get around an expert. I get amazed at these guys that the Bible scriptures come to them. You mention something. Oh, yeah, that's in Hezekiah 19:12. How do you know this stuff? Because memorization is hard for me. So I never try to memorize because if I do, I will just mess it up really bad. So I always use a lot of notes. And we get like that with the Ten Commandments. Oh, I know those. Do you? That's what we've been talking about. I thought I knew them until we started this series, and I found out a lot of things about the commandments. They're talking about spiritual things that I never really saw because I knew the Ten Commandments. I understood them. But I've come to find out there's a lot in them that I haven't even begun to touch. And we're just skimming the surface as we go through these in the messages. But Exodus chapter 20, starting with verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This is the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. Second commandment, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. Third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Fifth commandment, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God has given you. Sixth commandment, you shall not murder. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. Eighth commandment, you shall not steal. Ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Tenth commandment, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Sounds real simple, doesn't it? You shall not covet. You know, when in our society, and particularly within your church, we have always looked at coveting as being a negative thing. We've always looked at, well, you shouldn't covet, so we don't covet anything. We just, you know, we just kind of put it up there. But when you get back to the first use of the word covet, here is interpreted covenant, you have to go back to Genesis 2:9, and this is what the scripture says. Out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant. That's the word covet. To make every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the same word covet. The root of the word covenant means to delight in. Let's read that 10th commandment. You shall not delight in your neighbor's house. You shall not delight in your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. You shall not take delight in those things. Now, that doesn't mean you're not happy that they have them, but it means you shouldn't desire those things to where it becomes an obsession with you, to where it begins to dominate your thinking and your process. Some of the ways that the word covet is interpreted in the Bible is beauty, greatly beloved, delectable thing. I think about food when I think about that, but a delectable thing, and covet. So we focus on covet, but it means a pleasant thing, a desirable thing. Have you ever noticed you never covet what's undesirable? Have you ever realized that? You only covet the things that are beautiful, that are gracious, that are wonderful, the things that are pleasant, the things that are appealing. You never covet and say, boy, I'd like to have that mangy old dog. You know, that one with that flea-bitten bag over there, the one with a broken leg and one blind eye and half an ear missing and a quarter of a tail. I'd like to have that dog. It's like, no, we don't covet those. It's like, who on earth would want that, don't we? See, we only covet desirable things. So it's kind of like sin. If sin wasn't desirable, you wouldn't do it. It's just that simple. It's like the things that we covet are the things that are desirable. They're often things, I don't want to get too far ahead of myself, but the things we covet are often things that we desire, that even God has put a desire of in our heart to have such things for ourselves, but we haven't trusted the provision of God to provide them. So we think we have to covet or steal or take what belongs to another person. Therefore, do not covet. Do not desire that which belongs to another. And, oh man, I'm already ahead of myself. Let's just go there. We don't want to covet those things because God is our provider. Not the things around us, not the government, not your job, not the economy. Not these things are not what provide for you. God, the Lord God Jehovah, Yahweh, is our provider. And when you look to any other source other than Him, now you're getting into the 10th commandment. Now we're coveting. Now we're wanting those things that God would provide for you, but you don't trust God enough that He would do them for you. So you've got to devise your own method of scheming, of lying, of manipulating to get what you think God has denied you. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. The Old Testament is replete with all kinds of things about we need to learn to drink from our own vine, to sit under our own tree, to have those things that are our own, and to learn to take comfort in what God has given to us and take comfort in what God has provided for us. Amen. Go to Zechariah 8. We'll get there in a little bit. But Zechariah is kind of a hard book to find. It's toward one of the minor prophets in the back of the Old Testament. But last week we took a brief look at Matthew 15:19-20, and I'm just going to refer to this, so I don't want you to look it up. But it says, Jesus said, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Now he says, out of the heart. The 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not delight in that which belongs to another. This commandment deals directly with our thoughts and our desires. Thou shalt not covet. Covet is a desirable thing. It's something that takes place in the mind. It's not stealing. It's not bearing false witness. It's not doing all these other things, but it starts in the mind. And Jesus said, evil thoughts start in the mind. And when you start thinking wrong, it develops into murders, into adulteries, into false witnessing, into covetousness, and because you're thinking wrong. Your head's messed up. You can look at your neighbor and say, you're really messed up. But all of us are to some degree, aren't we? Because if we're not, listen, the Bible says whatever is not of faith is sin. So if we're not trusting God for our provision, it's sin. So in that respect, we're all kind of messed up, aren't we? Because we tend to think I've got to do this for myself, and God's given me some gifts, but I've got to make it work. I've got to do things. It's like, yeah, you do things, but your work is an expression of your faith. Your work isn't to make your faith work. Proverbs 27:3 says, for as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. As you think in your heart, as it's out of the good treasure of the good heart that a good man brings forth good things. And it's out of the evil treasure that an evil man brings forth evil treasure. Now, did you find Zechariah 8 yet? We'll go there. Zechariah chapter 8, I want to look at verse 16 and 17. He says, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath, for these are things that I hate, says the Lord. So he says, don't think these things in your heart. It's how we begin to think that causes us to do improper things. Every action begins with a thought. Unbelief, just like faith, begin with a thought. You know, one of the things that the Lord dealt with me years ago, because I was so afraid about making a wrong decision. Have you ever been stuck in that predicament? You know, you've got to make a decision, but if it's wrong, oh, what am I going to do? Well, and I was struggling over that, and the Lord asked me one time, he says, do you know what you need to do if you make a wrong decision? I said, no, what? And I'm thinking, he's going to reveal this great, grandiose thing to me. He says, make another decision. You can always undo a bad decision with a right decision. You can always undo it. It might take a little bit of time sometimes, but sometimes we are so afraid of making a wrong decision that the decision we make with, we stick with, even if it takes us over the edge of a cliff. Because, bless God, I made a decision. I'm sticking to it. I'm not going to let anybody know I was wrong. Well, when you go over the cliff, everybody knows you're wrong. You know, they got it figured out. So instead of going over the cliff to prove that you're not wrong, when you know you are, make another decision. It's just that simple. So if I have a bad thought going on in my head, I need to make another thought. I need to start focusing on something else to give me another thought. But we tend to meditate and dwell on the bad thought, don't we? Yeah. Oh, Lord, where'd that thought come from? Why am I thinking that way? Oh, Lord God. Oh, this thought. Oh, I can't get it out of my mind. And we just keep thinking and thinking and thinking and thinking about it, and we mull it over until we start acting on the bad thought. And we say, oh, man, I don't know how I did this. Why did I do this? Because you've been thinking about it. You've been giving it place. And as you think about it, so as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And so we get messed up, but it's like you need to get new thoughts in your life. Faith begins with a thought. It begins with an attitude. It's based upon God as our provider. And that's what the thought we need to have in us at all times. No matter what the situation is, no matter what's going on in our life, we have got to keep that thought, but God will provide. Let me go back to the fourth commandment regarding the Sabbath day. It says, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day, God rested. We found out that the word Sabbath literally means rest. So on the seventh day, God rested. So God hallowed, we interpret it the Sabbath day, but it's the rest day. God created Adam and Eve, and then on the seventh day, he rested. And he created that seventh day of the week, so Adam and Eve, you and I, could live in his rest. I love that. See, he had provided every tree, all the fruit of the ground. He had provided everything for man to be able to live, survive, to overcome, to produce. Everything was right there in front of him. We were created to live in the rest of God. He created everything delightful. He put the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And it's interesting. He told Adam and Eve, you may eat of any tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now think about it. Here's the tree of life, and that represents Jesus Christ. If Adam would have eaten off the tree of life, think how different things would be. But he didn't. He ate off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So we could experience both good and evil. Well, we got the evil part down pretty pat, don't we? But we can also experience good. We can also experience God in the midst of the evil world. But we got so focused on the evil, we got so focused on the sin that we forgot about God. And we started coveting our neighbor, what belonged to our neighbor, because we forgot about the provision of God. Now, there are a few people throughout history that remembered it. Job remembered it. Abraham remembered it. Enoch remembered it. Shem remembered it. And they passed these things on. Noah remembered the provision of God. And these different people, you know, they kept that concept of God shall provide. And so they looked to that other side, and they were experiencing life in the midst of a corrupt society and a dying world. And they found the things that belonged to God. Now there's hope in there, because it means you and I can still find the things of God. And we get to eat off the tree of life, which is Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, which is to know God. But Adam chose unwisely, as the movie says. He didn't choose correctly. We are created to live in the provision of God. Now, a book that Missy gave me has a quote in it from the Jewish sages. I don't know who the sages are. It just says the Jewish sages believe. I don't know who they are exactly. But it says, one who covets what is not his demonstrates a lack of faith in God. So every time you covet, you're not trusting God. You're living in that knowledge of good and evil, and you're focused on the evil, because you're not focused that God shall provide. Amen? That's a real hearty amen there. You're really getting this, aren't you? It's like most of us are sitting there going, oh my, oh me, oh, what am I going to do? I've got the wrong thought. We're going to get to that. What did Abraham say when he took Isaac up to be sacrificed? He said, God will provide. Think about it. He's taking his son up to offer him as a sacrifice on an altar, which was very common in those days. And he gets up there, and they're walking up, and Isaac is carrying the wood of the sacrifice up with him. And he knows the custom of all the pagans around him. You sacrifice the firstborn son. That's supposed to bring you luck. And he's going up there, Father, where's the sacrifice? God will provide. And the New Testament tells us that Abraham fully expected God to raise Isaac from the dead if he needed to do that. God will provide. Abraham knew that. That's why he's called a friend of God. Whew. Think about it. That's right. If we would know that God would provide, maybe he'd call us friends. Because we trust him. Because we're living for him. Well, how many of you know that the name of the mountain that Abraham took Isaac up to was called Mount Moriah? And he named that mountain Jehovah Jireh. God will provide. And Jehovah Jireh means that literally that God sees in advance our needs, and God has already made provision for it before you ever became aware of it. The seventh day, the rest of God that we were created to live in, still available. It was still available to Abraham. So he took him up. Now, we see this as a unique place, but I got news for you. Do you know where that Mount Moriah is today? Because a lot of Christians don't. It is the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. It's the same mountain. Isn't it strange how they kept going back to that same mountain? It's the same mountain that when Jacob comes back from his family, he goes up on that mountain, and here he meets God and erects an altar because he sees the stair or the staircase, the ladder from heaven to earth. He says, truly, this is where God is. A lot of people believe it's the same mountain. It's where God dwells. That's where the Temple Mount is. Why? Because it's the place where God provides. It is the place you can go to touch God. When I was in Israel, and I don't put a whole lot of stock in places and things like that, but when I got to go to Israel, we were at the Wailing Wall, and we were inside the tunnel there because it was raining, and we got our little lecture in the tunnel, and I was looking at the architecture, and I'm just amazed by it. I mean, there's like a 40-ton stone that's in the vault above where we were that is missing. And I'm under here, and I'm looking up, and it's like, gee, I wonder how many stones it would take for that whole thing to just collapse. And then I realized we're talking about hundreds of tons of rock coming down on us. And it's been there for 1,000 years, 2,000 years, longer than that. And still standing in that place. And that as we left that room to go back to the buses and go on to our next stop, I thought, I've got to go to the, if I don't go to the Wailing Wall, it's like, I'm going to be this close and never get there to it. So real quickly, I ran over to the Wailing Wall, and I put my hand up on the wall, and I have never had such an experience. My knees started to collapse underneath me, and it was like I could hear the voices of thousands of years crying out for the God of Israel. I have never, never experienced anything like that in my life. And I'm on the wall, and I'm feeling the Spirit, and my knees are just bending. And I'm just slowly going down to the ground because of the presence of the Lord. And it's like, you could never have told me that. I never would have believed that a place can hold such a powerful presence of God. I know God inhabits places, but, oh man, not like this. But that's the place where God provides. That's why the Jews go there and pray to this day, because that's a place where God will provide. And they believe that, and they trust that, and they know that from their scripture, that our God is a God of provision, not a God of lack. Amen? Yes. We need to understand that too. This is stated over and over in scripture. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was slain when? From the foundation of the world. See, God sees our need even before we're aware of it, and he's already made provision for you and I for every need that would come up in our life. See, God, we find this in the scripture too, that God gives us a command, but then he, after the command, he gives us the need to complete the assignment. We call that the promises. You know, people go through all the promises in the Bible, but if you look at those promises, before every promise, there's a command. Because God gives you the promise, and he says, I'll provide for you. If you obey my promise, here's a provision. We like the promises, but we don't like the commands because we don't trust God. We don't trust that he's able to get us over. We're trusting our own natural ability. And when God gives us the command, we say, man, I don't know how that can work. I don't know how God can do that. Well, God knows how to do it. And you need to not worry about how God's going to do it. I mean, do you ever go to work and on payday say, I wonder where my company is getting the money to pay me. I wonder where they're going to get that funding from. Gee, I hope the government came through. I hope the person that we're doing this job for, I hope they paid them. I hope. It's like, you never ask. You never wonder. You just, it better be here. 5 o'clock, my money better be in my hand. And if they say, well, you know, we can't pay everyone this week. We're going to have to wait and come back tomorrow because the machine broke down or something that prints the checks. And you go nuts and you get viral on it. I mean, you go post office on it. And it's like, they're going to pay you. The machine broke down. It's not a lack of money. It's just an equipment failure. And you go bonkers. God says, I've got it all under control. But yet we worry about, well, where is God going to get this from? He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If he needs to, he'll sell one or two of them. He's got ways to do it. Amen? But you've got to trust that he's able. Hallelujah. See, the Bible says we're to walk by faith, not by sight. To walk by sight is to walk seeing what everyone else has without faith in God's provision. See, walking by sight, just one application of it, is I see what everybody else has, and I don't see how God's going to get it for me. That's walking by sight. But if we walk by faith, well, God can provide for me too. God can make it up for me if I'm obedient to him. Amen. See, the Bible again says all things are possible to him who believes. Not who, him who wishes, not him who dreams, but him who believes. Because we know that faith and action have to coincide with each other. This last commandment is one that only a divine lawgiver could have decreed. A mortal ruler, a natural person, could only legislate against such acts as murder and theft. But in this final commandment, we find God demanding that we sanctify our thoughts and our attitudes. Thou shalt not covet or desire that which belongs to somebody else. See, I can't tell you what not to think. So, well, you don't have any legal right to do that, but God has. Why? Because he created all of you. I didn't have anything to do with creating you. I didn't have any part in it. Some of you say, thank you, God, because I would have messed it up. But God, because he is your designer and he knows how you work, he has the right to say you don't think that way any longer. You change your attitude. And that's what he's saying in this 10th commandment. This command goes beyond property, and we've always limited it to property. Oh, you shall not covet your neighbor's house or his wife or his dog or his cat or his donkey or anything. We've always limited it to property. But to not covet is, it's a mental attitude. It's a mindset. It's not about property. Stealing covered property. You shouldn't steal what doesn't belong to you. So this cannot just be a property rights issue. It's a thinking issue. It's a world perspective issue that God comes back to close off the final Ten Commandments. How does one control his thought life? Well, go to Philippians chapter 4. I know some people would say, well, you use a lot of scripture. That's because I want you to see that this is in the Bible. I want you to see that the Bible speaks to our day, our lifestyle, our problems, and not think that it just is an idea of a man. Of a person. Philippians chapter 4, verses starting in verse 4, familiar scripture to most of us. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness or your graciousness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Listen, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. See, when you begin to do that, you're renewing your mind. You're putting new thoughts in. You cannot get, I can't emphasize this too much, you cannot get rid of bad thoughts by telling them to go away. Because when you do that, all you're doing is thinking about the bad thought. If you're going to get rid of a negative thought, you have to replace it with another thought. You have to change your way of thinking. Everybody's always picking on me. I never get my way. Nothing ever goes the way I want it to go. Everyone's against me. They all hate me. And we can go on and on like that. But you need to start saying, but God loves me. And if God is for me, who can be against me? Hallelujah. God is my sustainer, my redeemer. He is my chief advocate. He is my healer. He is my restorer. He is all these. He is anything that I need. He is my provision. I walk in his Sabbath. I walk in his rest. I stand in him. I like the scripture out of Colossians. I am hid in Christ Jesus. And I've told you this story 1,000 times, but when we played hide and seek as little kids, and you hid and you close your eyes and you think, if I can't see them, they can't see me. But I'm telling you, there is a place in Christ where you can hide and the enemy cannot find you. Well, brother, I just don't know if that place really exists. Well, it does. You can hide in Christ Jesus. That's a secret place. It's just where you and God know and where you go. You almost get there when you get into praise and worship. And you almost feel like in the midst of a crowd that you're the only person that's just you and God. That's what worship is working to do, is to draw us into that place where nothing else matters, nothing else exists. It's just you and God. And in that place, there is peace, there is strength, there is clarity of thought. Things begin to come to you that you would never think about any other place. But with God, things begin to come alive. Dreams begin to come back up. Hope begins to come back. Power and strength begin to come in. And you open your eyes and say, man, I can take on the world. I mean, you go out of church and you're hunting for devils. And you're just hunting. I got a shoe on today. I'm going to stomp on something. It might as well be the devil. You know, stomp on sickness. Stomp on wrong thinking. But it's like, man, I've got power now. Why? Because I've got a new thought. And as long as I think that thought, and the world will tell you, it takes about an hour to change your thinking. So don't think it's just going to happen overnight. See, when people come home from work, it takes them about an hour from leaving work to shift over to where they can talk. That's why wives, a lot of times men, you know, we used to complain, they come home and they just sit and read the paper and I can't talk to them at all. They don't want to hear anything. That's because they are trying to get out of one way of thinking into another way of thinking. And you've got to make that transition. So if you've been negative on yourself, you've got to replace that negative thinking with God thinking, with righteousness thinking, and you've got to put a new thought in it. And realize it's going to take me a while thinking that new thought before it begins to take over. Some people say, well, I tried that faith stuff. You know, well, how long did you try? I tried it for 10 minutes, man, and it didn't work at all. Oh, wow, you really stuck with it there. You really hung in there in the tough times, buddy. You really, you know, you stood against all oppression and all attacks for 10 minutes. You know, Pentecostal faith, you can believe anything for 10 minutes. It's minute 11 that counts. Minute 12, minute 15. This is a way of thinking. It's not just a thought. It's transforming the way that we think about things. Go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I like this one. Matthew 6, verse 24. Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, we could put this in. You cannot have bad thoughts and good thoughts at the same time. You will choose or serve one or the other, won't you? You can't think two things. Two thoughts cannot occupy your mind at the same time. When you do, we say, well, I'm confused. That's because two thoughts are fighting it out in your head, and you can't make a clear decision, and you just got to choose one. I choose to think this way. I choose to not think negative. I choose to think and focus on the ways of God. I choose to focus on the good things. Now, we're not playing mental games here. We're talking about this is how I've got to change my world and change my way of thinking. So no one can serve two masters. Now, he's talking here about God and mammon, so let's bring it into the 10th commandment. You cannot serve the things you see and the things of God. Now let's keep reading. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father, listen, knows that you need all these things. He's not opposed to you having the stuff, but he's saying the Gentiles spend all their life seeking after these things. And he says, I know you need them. Some of us have different tastes than others. But God knows you have need of them. And the world, the religious system said, well, you don't need that. If you've got two cars, the Bible says, Jesus said, if you have two cloaks, give one away. So if you have two cars, you give one away. If you have two houses, give one away. Well, if the Lord tells you to do that. But if we practice that, you'll never get two cloaks. How did you get the second cloak? Well, he wasn't opposed to you getting it. He's just saying, don't covet it. Don't put your desire in the cloak that it becomes so important to you that if you see somebody else in need that you refuse to give them what belongs to you. See, we're real happy to give somebody what doesn't belong to us. We're real happy to talk up for somebody else. Yeah, I think they should give you their cloak. Well, do you have two? Well, yeah, but you don't understand. I need mine. Well, you don't know if they need theirs or not. God's not against you having two cloaks. He's not against you having two houses, two cars. Now, he is against you having two wives or two husbands. I got to throw that in there. Can't take this to break the law of God. But what we're talking about is God says, I know you need these things. And I'm not opposed to you having them because he knows we need them. He didn't say, well, I know you'd really like to have them. He says, I know you need them. You need this stuff. Pastor Breval, when he comes up, I've asked him 1,000 times. He said, do you ever think about how rich Americans are and really think that we have too much money compared to what they have in Haiti? He says, no. I said, you don't? He says, no. He says, in America, it costs a whole lot more than it does in Haiti. Because he knows if he had what we have here, if he had that stuff in Haiti, it would cost him a lot of money to maintain it. Because they don't have the structure that we have. It's different. Prosperity in Haiti means a lot different things than what it does here. Almost every American here would be considered prosperous in Haiti. It's a different culture, different lifestyle. Does that mean that that's how God intended them to live? No. But it means that Preval doesn't covet what belongs to another person. He's expecting God and trusting and believing God that God's going to bring Haiti up to the same standard that America has. But God's going to do it. Amen. So let's go on here. Verse 32 again. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Ooh, isn't that nice? Says all these things that the Gentiles are seeking after, that they're running after, God says, I'll add them to you. Isn't that a great promise? Oh, we love, oh God, hallelujah. God will give it to me. God will provide it for me because God wants me to have these things. That's what that scripture says. But listen, there's a command in there. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And when we do that, all this stuff that the Gentiles are spending their whole lives going after, God says, I'll just give it to you. You won't even recognize where it comes from. I'll just give it to you. Years ago, some of you will remember this. Pastor Preval was with us. And the Spirit of God came in the service, and I got real weak, and I just collapsed right here. I was under the pew. I remember opening my eyes and looking up. My head's under the pew. And I couldn't move. And Preval, I remember him saying, Gordon said he'd never leave me. I remember him saying that, and I laughed, but I still couldn't move. I mean, I could open my eyes. I couldn't turn my head. I couldn't lift a wiggle a foot or a hand. God just knocked me out there on the floor. And Preval preached the whole message. And, when it was done, I finally was able to move with a little bit of help. But while I was on the floor, one of the things that God told me, says, I'm putting you into my rest. And I've always wondered what that means, because after that was a church split. After that was all the, when we stopped being paid, all that was, everything went kawonkers after. I mean, it just, the bottom fell out, and I'm thinking, okay, this is the rest of God. Thank you. This is a wonderful gift that you've given to me. I'm in the rest of God. I mean, I interpreted that, well, I'm not going to have to work anymore, and the church is just going to grow, and it's going to blossom, and God's just going to send 1,000 people to us, and we're going to be able to buy the property and build the facilities and all these. It's like, man, this, I am into the rest of God, hallelujah, and the bottom falls out. It's like, God, would you explain this to me? And I've waited years for an answer. And today I'm going over the thing, and God just says, Haven't I provided for you?
I said, yeah.
I mean, you got to understand, Debbie and I make so little money that we don't pay taxes. We haven't paid taxes for years. Now, state West Virginia, of course, you got to pay tax to them. But federal taxes, we haven't paid taxes for years. That's how little money we make. And yet, we have gone all these years, we are not in debt. We don't owe any man anything. The church is out of debt. It owes no person anything. God has provided. And this morning he dropped into me, says, my rest is my provision. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I misinterpreted to think that everything was going to go wonderful, that we were just going to be blessed and walk into the church and just have everything go perfect. And it's like, oh, I wish that would still work. I wish it would still be that way. I'm not shutting that off, God, if you bring the thousands. But he said, but in all these years, because we've thought about a lot of things. Lord, is this where we're to be if it's going to be this hard? And the thing that keeps coming back to both of us is, are you lacking anything? No. Are you missing anything? No. Are you depressed? No. I like things a little bit different, in my mind's eye. But it's like, no, we're doing real good. We're happy. We've got friends. And then it comes in, maybe it's too good off. Maybe I need to go to suffer a little bit for the Lord. But the Lord hasn't said go. He hasn't opened any doors or anything like that at all. And not that we're asking him, God, where do you want to send us? And we're not asking that question. But it's like, but there's never been an inkling. And this morning just dropped in me. It's like, God's rest that he put me into 12 years ago? But he was preparing me for that. Is he has made provision. I'm living in the Sabbath of God. And he has blessed us. We don't lack anything. And I'll bet money we got more in the bank than some of you that are drawing in 2 to 3 times what we're making. If you get our bank accounts out, I'll bet you we have more money because God, I don't know how he's doing this. We can buy anything, go anywhere, do anything that we want. We've got enough money to do that. And yet we've had no income, like Debbie said, for 12, maybe 15 years. And God has blessed us. I mean, it's just, I know God doesn't counterfeit money, but if we don't have any special donors that suddenly deposit $50,000 in our bank account, or even $15 in our bank account. We don't have any hidden donors that are always contributing to us. And, you need this. We don't have the old Pentecostal handshake thing going on. And yet, we are living in the provision of God. I want to tell you, it is so nice. It is so pleasant. We have gone, some of you don't know this, I'll just share this, but we have gone 3 months without any salary. Because we made a commitment, the bills of the church will be paid. And if we don't get paid, the bills of the church will, because we are not going to let God's church, God's house, get a bad reputation. And God has blessed us because we've put him first. We've put his will above everything else. And we are walking in the blessing of God. How do you know this works? It works. It works. It really does. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It really works. And today I finally got the answer. I've been waiting for this for years. I've been trying to figure out, God, for years, what is this rest, Lord? I don't, it's just, because I'm the type of person, when we get into worship too deep sometimes, I'm ready to go somewhere else. And God has to speak to me every now and then and says, you're getting tired of this, aren't you? I go, yeah. He says, I'm not. So, but Lord, shouldn't we preach or something like that? He says, "Nah, I'm okay." It's like, oh Lord, I want to do something, and that's how a lot of people are. We've got to do something, but just abide in the rest of God. You got to submit yourself to it, because sometimes we'd rather do anything rather than put ourselves in the rest of God. And still in Matthew 6, he says in 34, therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own troubles. But we spend so much time worrying about everything else. The 10th commandment is telling us not to desire the things of the world above God. That's the essence of thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house or wife or husband or maidservant or manservant or anything else. Let me give you a couple scriptures. Psalm chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. It says, for the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Isn't that awesome? This is who the wicked are. The wicked don't have to be bad people. They're just people that don't think about God. They're people that their mind is set on the things of the world. They're looking around. They're living by sight rather than by faith. In Psalm chapter 20, go there real quick. Psalm chapter 20, verse 1. We'll read the whole chapter here. He says, may the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the Lord of the may the name of the God of Jacob excuse me. May the name of the God of Jacob defend you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and strengthen you out of Zion. May he remember all your offerings and accept your burnt sacrifice. May he grant you according to your heart's desire. Listen, may he grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We will rejoice in your salvation. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Save, Lord. May the King answer us when we call. See, that's how the righteous think. Some trust in horses, some trust in chariots. No. We're not trusting in the natural things. We're not trusting in the economy. We're not trusting of who the president is. We're not trusting of who controls Congress. We're trusting God, and in the midst of a land of famine, we can walk in the blessings of God. And if you don't believe it, you can look at Debbie and I, and we are testimony of the provision of God. That if you don't covet what doesn't belong to you and you don't get your eyes off of God, that God will bless you and God will use you. And we're just happy preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, going around the world sharing the gospel. We are so happy to be doing these things. And yet in the midst of it all, God is our provider. And he is making a way where none seems to be possible. Psalm 37:4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Why are so many Christians, so many people not experiencing the desires of their heart? Because they are not loving God. They're not delighting themselves in the Lord. Their thinking is wrong. They're not delighting themselves in the goodness of God, but they've got their eyes out on the world, and so they see somebody else's lawnmower and they say, boy, I wish I had that. It's like, well, you can go and buy one. Well, but I'm a Christian. Shouldn't they just give it to me? Maybe if you serve the Lord, they would. But as long as you have that attitude, no. Maybe the Lord will just give you enough money. You can go down and buy a new one instead of trying to con someone into giving you an old one. Isn't that wild? We will covet somebody's old stuff instead of trusting God to give us the ability and go downtown and buy something new. That is a poverty mentality, and you call it the blessing of God. Oh, I could go on to that. We'll skip that. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. Give you a couple more quick scriptures here. I know, you don't believe me when I say that. 1 Corinthians 13. That's why it didn't look right. That's Romans. OK. Okay, 1 Corinthians 13, starting in verse 13. It says, and now abide faith, hope, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, why do I read that? Because in the old King James Version, it says, pursue love and covet spiritual gifts. In other words, desire, delight in the things of the Spirit of God. Delight in that God wants to use us as a living instrument, as a living tool. Delight in that fact that God loves us, that God has poured out His life for us, that we can know Him. In Luke chapter 12, verse 15, I'll just read it to you. Jesus said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Jesus is talking about the Ten Commandments in this scripture. He says, beware of covetousness, because life does not consist of the abundance of these things. It consists of the kingdom of God. Amen. Now, he says this because our provision comes from God. In Hebrews 13, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. In Philippians 4:19, it says, and my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. It doesn't say God will provide your need according to what you can expect. No, it says, because God can do abundantly beyond what we can think, ask, or imagine. But God will supply our needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. What that means is God has already got what you need laid up for you. Isn't that good news? He already has your provision. And it's just waiting. Waiting for us to believe God. Waiting for us to trust God. Waiting for us to look to God as our provider, our sustainer. To trust Him in the midst of all these things. Let me close with this. Romans chapter 13, verses 8, 9, and 10. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, all are summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Isn't that awesome? Owe no man anything but love. That's the commandment of God. To love Him with all of our heart, all our soul, all our mind. I love John 17:3. Years ago, God dropped that in my spirit. Jesus said, this is eternal life, that you would know God and the one whom He sent, Jesus Christ, His Son. This is what eternal life is all about. This is what being saved, this is what being a Christian, this is what serving God is all about, that we know who He is. He is our provider. He created the Sabbath for us to live in. So we don't have to covet what anybody else has. We can rejoice that they get a new car, that they get a new home, that they get a new sofa, that they get a new TV. We can rejoice with them in that because it doesn't limit us from getting it at all. It's still out there for us. Just because somebody else has it doesn't mean that now you can't get it. And yet our current attitude of life and politics is that there's one pie. And as we divide that pie up, if you get a piece bigger, then it means somebody else is going to have to get a smaller piece of pie. I've got news for you. There's this giant bakery in heaven, and God can produce all the pies we'll ever need. And He's got so many pies up there, He's putting them on wholesale price because He doesn't know what to do with them because they're more than what we're asking for. God is not limited to one pie. See, the world says that. I was about to say, well, rich are only wealthy because they've stolen from the poor. Stolen what? They don't have anything to steal. If that were true, you'd see the police protecting the slums of the world because the rich people would be going down there every night breaking into their homes. But you don't see that, do you? No, you see people breaking into other people's homes that have stuff. See, God wants you to have stuff, but God knows how in provision to protect it so nobody else can get your stuff. He's got lots of stuff for you if you honor God. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Did you get something out of this? God is our provider. It is so important to understand that. It's so important to begin to get a grasp and a handle on who God is, that He is Jehovah Jireh, the God who sees our need and has already made provision for whatever need you have. He's not only able, He's willing to do these things for us who believe. Amen. Well, Heavenly Father, we come before You. And Lord, we thank You that You are our provider. We thank You, God, that You've got every base covered. Lord, that You've got everything laid up in heaven for us. And Father, we come before You and lay a petition, Father, to keep us in Your way, to keep us walking upright before You, Father, that we would walk, Father, knowing You, but also in Your provision. Lord, we thank You for this. Father, my prayer is that if there's anyone here who does not know You, Lord, that they would ask You into their life, that they would make You Savior and Lord, that we could really obey to seek first the kingdom of God and Your righteousness. Because Father, the first step of that is to be born again. The first step of that is not just to acknowledge that You exist, but Lord, to invite You into our heart to live and abide forever. To yield ourselves to You, God. That is seeking You with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. To honor You, Lord, above all things. We thank You, God, that You are our provider of salvation and even of the natural stuff that You know that we need. For this, God, we praise You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.